Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. Today we're going to be reading verses 5 through 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to talk to His disciples about prayer, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer as a result of that. And so He begins by making these remarks regarding prayer. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the middle 1980s, I was living in a little suburb of Atlanta. And in the middle of the dead of the summer, there's a knock on the door, and I went to answer the door, and there was a young man standing there selling something. At this far distance in time, I don't remember what he was selling. But we began to talk about Christ. We began to just discuss whether or not he was a Christian. That's what I try to do when people ring my doorbell. They think that sometimes they've ambushed me, but I kind of ambush them in return. And so I'm talking with this young man. I don't know if he was selling encyclopedias or what it was. And we got to talking about prayer. And he said, and he stopped his spiel when I mentioned something about prayer, and he said with all the earnestness I've ever heard anybody say, "How do you pray? How do you pray?" He said, "My grandmother has talked to me about praying, but I don't know how." And I said, "Well, the simplest thing to know about prayer is that you pray to God the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit." And it's like a light went on. You could see, it's like one of these cartoons where the light bulb goes on. You could see the light bulb go on over this kid's face. And he got so excited. And he totally forgot about selling encyclopedias or whatever he was doing. And we spent a long time talking about prayer and about Christ. And he was really, really enthusiastic because he had heard a lot about prayer, but he didn't know how to pray. And Jesus is talking to disciples who have heard a lot about prayer. They've seen the Pharisees pray. And yet they have gotten the wrong impression from the Pharisees, because remember, in this chapter, what Jesus is doing is He has moved from correcting the Pharisees' false teaching to correcting the Pharisees' false actions. And so the example that the Pharisees have given of prayer is a wrong example. And Jesus is talking to His disciples and to you and me about how to pray. But He has to, first of all, knock down two things that are wrong about prayer before we get into the actual content of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has to destroy two bad ideas, two wrong things about prayer that you can often see, you can often hear, and certainly was around in Jesus' day. And He destroys the idea of the hypocrites and how they pray, and the idea of pagans and how they pray. Don't pray as one who is wanting only to be seen by men. That's what He says in verse 5. When you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. That's what he says. And so he's talking about prayer in general. This is any kind of prayer. It could be a prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of praise, of adoration, of confession, of sin, of petition for someone, intercession for anyone. It's all kinds of prayer. It's a very general thing. Whatever the prayer is, when you're praying, pay particular attention to this. Now, the Jews had three set times for prayer every single day. The Bible tells us about that. David mentions that in Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. You remember, Jews counted the day as starting about 6 p.m. And so you go all the way back to Genesis. At the creation week, it's always, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, the second day. And so this was the way time was counted. And this is the way it's expressed here. Evening, and then comes morning, and then comes noon. And of course, then you come back around to evening again for the next day. So there were three times that the Jews prayed in particular. Daniel, you'll recall when Daniel was being set up by other officials in the government at Babylon, where they had twisted the king's arm by, well, actually twisted his arm. They appealed to his ego. Oh, king, we've got this great idea. For the next month, let's make sure that nobody prays to any god but you. No prayer is offered to anybody but you, O king. Well, that sounds like a good idea. So it was signed as the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. You know how those things go. And Daniel hears of it, and he doesn't cower. He goes ahead and does what he had normally done. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, which was, you do this, you get thrown into a den of hungry lions. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, Daniel doesn't come in and close the drapes and close the windows and get down behind the bed and pray. He's not terrified of men. He worships God. And so he does what he's always done. He prays openly. Anybody can look in the window and see what Daniel's doing. He's praying to God three times a day. And in Acts, we know that they continued this. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So there were set times for prayer. And Scripture doesn't condemn public prayer. That's not what Jesus is attacking here. He's not condemning public prayer. King Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, prayed publicly, and God accepted his prayer. Nehemiah, after the people had returned from the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah has all the people assembled, and he prays publicly in their presence. And the apostles prayed publicly when Peter and John had been released after they'd been arrested and then told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They prayed publicly. So the Scriptures don't condemn public prayer. And even the Scriptures don't even condemn prayer in a public place. When Jesus tells the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the sin is not that they're praying in public. Jesus does not condemn the tax collector for praying in public. Did you ever notice that? Doesn't condemn him. He doesn't condemn either one of them for that at all. So it's not just going up to the temple and praying in public. What he condemns here and elsewhere is ostentatious prayer. That is, having your so-called private devotions in a most public place with the intention of being seen and honored by men. Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men. That was the Pharisee. And you better believe everybody could hear him. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. You know what that word hypocrite means? You know where the word hypocrite comes from? It comes from the Greek. It means a stage actor. That the literal word hypocrite is the word that's used in classical Greek to describe an actor on the stage. He's playing a role. He is somebody else, but he's playing a role. And that's where you get the idea of what a hypocrite is. He's somebody else, but he's playing a role publicly. He's telling you one thing, but he's doing something else. And so a hypocrite is this person who pretends to be someone other than what he actually is. And Jesus specifically tells you where they do these things. They go to the synagogues, and they go to the street corners, they go to these prominent places, and they pray. Now notice that Hendrickson in his commentary said, you know, it doesn't say alleys and alleyways. It says synagogues and street corners. The corners of the busiest streets. And so Hendrickson asked, did the hypocrites just happen to reach the most conspicuous place at exactly the right moment? My alarm went off on my Apple Watch. It's time to pray. I just happened to be standing on the corner of Main and First Most Important Street. So I will pray in public. No. Their purpose is to be seen by men. That's what he's saying here. It's the motivation. Their goal is to be seen by men. And their desire is what? To receive praise from men rather than from God. I know of another church. It's not in this state. Yeah, you've never met these men. As a matter of fact, both of them may have gone to glory now. I know one of them has. They were both elders in a church. And during the worship service, they would be asked to pray after we took up an offering. And these two men, for whatever reason, competed with one another about prayer. And so the first elder prayed for maybe 5 minutes. And the next week, elder number two prayed for about 10 minutes. And the third week, elder number one again prayed for about 15 minutes. And the fourth week, elder number two prayed for about 20 minutes. And it got to be, everybody in the congregation knew what was going on. These two men are competing with one another for who can pray the best prayer and pray the longest. I am more holy than you. I can pray longer than you can. It was laughable, but it was tragic at the same time, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, what he says is they have their reward. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They want to pray in public. They want the praise of men. Okay, you got it, but that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. You want the praise of men, then the praise of men is all you're ever going to get. And so the point here, once again, is their motivation. They're praying, but true prayer is always supposed to be done with the motivation of giving glory to God, just as we saw about true good works. It's always to be done for the motivation of bringing glory and honor to God. The same types of things apply here. The same remarks of Jesus apply here. False prayer is done for the purpose of attracting men's attention so that they can look at the person that's praying publicly and say, oh my, he's just so pious. He's so devout. What a really wonderfully religious man he is. And so Jesus tells us to avoid this kind of showiness. The point is, you've already received all the reward you're ever going to get. The accolades of men is what you're after, and so that's what you got. That's what you got. You got your reward. You got your reward in full. You've got men regarding you with honor for being so pious, but that's all you're going to get, because since you never intended to bring honor and glory to God, God doesn't hear that prayer, and God's not going to answer that prayer. Your reason for praying is false. You're covering up your motive, which is putting on an act, being a hypocrite, putting on an act before men. And so, under the guise of bringing glory to God, you are instead bringing glory to yourself, just like doing those good works that we saw last week. And the same thing holds true about that. You can't deceive the one who is all-seeing, who is omniscient. You can't deceive the one who knows you better than yourself in any way. And so, as I mentioned last week, in verse 1 and in verse 2 and in verse 5 and in verse 16, Jesus tells us this one reward of getting praise from men cancels out the other reward of ever getting praise from God or ever getting rewarded by God. How are you to pray? He tells us in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." You're to pray in secret. The contrast between this showy, flashy prayer done before the eyes of men is secret prayer done privately in the presence of God. Go into your room. This is your hurricane room. This is the one without any outside windows. This is the place you're going to go when the hurricane's about to hit, where nothing's going to fall on you. It's an inside room. It's got a door that can be closed. It's got no windows. It's a secret place, basically, is what this is. So the people will not look in the windows and see you praying. And also, you won't be distracted. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency sometimes when I pray to get distracted looking at things. And especially if there's something out the window, you can get distracted easily. My wife used to tell, when she would teach little ones to pray, she always said this, and it makes perfect sense. We talk about little kids, she said. She'd tell them, "Now we're going to pray." And what that means is, fold your hands, close your eyes, and leave your neighbor alone. And that always seemed to help a whole lot with those little kids, especially the leave your neighbor alone thing. You don't want people disturbing you. You shut the door, you pray to your Father. He is in the secret place, it says. In the hidden, literally it means in the hidden. And it's a place that's not known to the public. It's known only to the Lord. It's that secret, private place. Remember when Jesus, in the Gospel according to John, sees Nathanael and tells Nathanael that he had seen him when he was praying under the tree, or when he was under the tree. And he doesn't say he was praying, but apparently that was what was going on. It was a secret place, and he's offering up prayer to God, and only God saw him, and yet Jesus knew, which proved to him Jesus was God. So there's this hidden place, this secret place that you're to go and pray. It's because prayer's between you and the Lord. And the thing is, God sees in secret. He fills every secret as well as every public place with His presence. So He's not condemning public prayer as such in worship, but He's condemning showy prayer for the purpose of attracting men's attention. And Hendrickson, in his commentary, talked about the problem that sometimes pastors do. He says sometimes pastors defeat this by getting ready for their public prayer and saying in the public prayer, "Oh Lord, I really thank you for giving me that sweet time of prayer this week in which you prepared my heart to preach your word today." Well, you're advertising it. That may have actually gone on, but there's no reason to let everybody in the congregation know, because what you're doing is you're sort of saying, "Oh, our pastor is really holy. He prayed a lot before he preached." And God will reward you, he says. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. God is the one who keeps account, as we saw. We saw when we talked about good deeds that nothing escapes God. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account, it says in Hebrews. God is the one who openly rewards His people on the day of judgment. Remember last week we talked about Matthew 25, where the king says to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And all of those things they did. God rewards openly. He is the seeing one. So Jesus is saying here, just as we saw in the section on good works, God hears the secret prayers of His people offered in secret. And those secret prayers will be openly and publicly revealed on the day of judgment and rewarded by God on that day. The next thing Jesus tells us to do is to not pray like the pagans do, to use succinct prayer. Do not use vain repetitions. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Jesus condemns vain repetitions or empty phrases here. Now that term can mean either speaking a lot, using many words, or speaking for a long time, or it can mean using senseless words, speaking incoherently or babbling. And so it's a condemnation of these Pharisaic lengthy prayers that were done in public where everybody watched how holy this man was. It condemns Buddhist prayer wheels. Anybody ever seen one of those? I saw one on National Geographic one time. It's a prayer wheel actually is this huge thing. I always thought it was kind of little, but at least the ones I saw in this special, they're huge. And they're great big cylinders with an axle through the middle. And written on the outside are all these prayers. And what you do is you come by and you go, and you spin that thing. And the idea is you spin it and all those prayers go to, I don't know where they go if you're a Buddhist. But anyway, they go. And even, as Hendrickson says, the rosary. It's an example of counting 5 decades of Ave Marias, each preceded by a Paternoster and concluded with a Glory Be. And he says, as if the acceptability of our prayers depends at least in part on the number of words we use or the number of prayers we rattle off. Same thing's true in Pentecostal and Charismatic churches. Repetition of the same syllables over and over again. I had an opportunity one time, years ago, when I was in France. There was a very famous pastor visiting from South Korea. He had been invited by a Pentecostal church in France to speak to the group on church growth. He was the pastor of the largest church in the world. I think it had 6 million members or something like that. And so the folks, the powers that be at my missions organization said, go check this out. So I was sent to spy. I guess I was sent to listen into what the secret was. The secret was this. I'll let you in on it right now. Secret was this. He spoke for 3 days. Said the same thing over and over again. In every church service, everybody has to speak in tongues, and there have to be healings in every service. That's the secret right there. Have to be healings, and everybody has to speak in tongues. So I'm there one time. I've never been in a church service before where people spoke in tongues until this one day, and all of a sudden, I didn't see a signal or anything. Everybody stands up, and they start speaking in tongues. Scared the living daylights out of a Presbyterian. So I'm thinking, what's going on here? And I started to pray, Lord, help me understand this. I'm listening to somebody that's standing right next to me, and I noticed that what this person's doing is repeating about 2 or 3 syllables over and over again. And as I'm listening to that, this verse immediately comes to mind. I mean, it was like, zap, this is the answer, the Holy Spirit says. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So, that was, like I said, it was a scary time. Pagans pray on and on and on and on and on because they imagine that the longer and the louder they pray, the greater will be their chance of success and receiving what they are asking for. We've got a perfect example of pagan prayer in Scripture. All you have to do is go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and look at the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So here's this example. They're cutting themselves, they're crying, their blood is flowing, they're dancing around, they're doing everything they can to get Baal's attention. But Baal doesn't exist. And so they're doing all of these vain things, and they cry more and more and more and louder and louder, and they repeat themselves over and over, but there's no God there to answer. And what Jesus says that we need to remember is simply this: God knows what you need already. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's an important thing to remember in prayer. God knows what you need before you ask Him. You see, the heathen repeat themselves, trying to convince their gods to change their minds and give them what they're praying for. And so what Jesus is doing is He's condemning this idea of fear and distrust that causes pagans who don't have a heavenly Father like we as Christians do to babble on and on and on in the belief that otherwise their gods will not be thoroughly informed or sufficiently placated to grant the requests. I mean, you've got this false view of some bunch of gods, like the Roman gods or the Greek gods or the gods of the Babylonians or the gods of the Philistines, many gods, kind of sitting around the god pub somewhere, drinking mead or whatever they drink, listening to their folks cry to them and sort of talking about it, saying, you know, I don't think he really means it. Let's let him go for another 30 minutes. And then we'll see if he really means what he's saying. Or I'm not really quite sure what he's asking for. Let's just see if he can be a little bit more specific. See, so this pagan idea of prayer is kind of like the commercial where the fella finds the magic lamp and he rubs it and the genie pops out. And the genie says, "What's your wish?" And the guy says, "I want $1 million." And his house and his yard are filled up with male deer. That's always been the idea it's a joke, because with genies and with the devil, when you read all the stories about trying to get one up on the devil, which doesn't happen, obviously, in any way like this, but it's a story. He always has a way to twist the words to make them come out in a way that suits him and not you. You have to be so precise. And that's the idea of pagan prayer. Now, God knows what you need before you ask Him, Jesus says. And the thing to remember is, you don't have to twist God's arm behind His back to make Him concerned about you. He already is concerned about you. He already loves you in Jesus Christ. He already desires to give you what you need best. That doesn't always mean He's going to answer your prayer in the way that you pray it. But He's always going to give you something that is the best for you and that glorifies Him. You see, if God always gave exactly what we ask for, we would run into the problem that James mentions. We ask amiss because we want to spend it on ourselves. You know, "Lord, let me win the lottery. I'll tithe." Or what was that? It was the Burt Reynolds movie where I can't remember the movie, but he's going to commit suicide by swimming out in the ocean. And he gets out in the ocean, he changes his mind. And so he's trying to swim back to shore, and he's praying, "Oh God, let me make it back to shore, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do that." And he finally crawls out on the sand and says, "Oh God, I got here anyway." See, that's the way we are. That's the way we are. But God knows what we need already. We don't have to placate Him. We don't have to convince Him. He knows what we need. And He will do what is best for us without our having to convince Him of what's the best for us. And it's sometimes really hard when the prayer that you pray that's in your heart the most is not the one that God answers the way that you want it answered. So why pray? Because God has ordained to work through your prayers to accomplish His holy will in this world. Your prayers are part of the answer already. Your prayers are part of God's solution to the things that you're praying about already. He moves His people to pray. And God will work in answer to those prayers to accomplish all of His holy will. So we pray because God has ordained that we pray. God has told us to pray. God uses our prayers as part of the solution to the very things we're praying about. Therefore, we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much more about prayer that we need to know, and we thank You that the Lord Jesus is going to tell us so much more here in Scripture. We thank You that the Word of God is full of prayer. Prayers of Your people, Your saints, prayers that are offered to You that show us the way to pray, prayers that give us instruction and guidance. And Father, we thank You that You use our prayers to accomplish Your will. And so, Father, our prayer today is that You would genuinely, truly teach us to pray. That You would teach us to pray in the way in which the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray. That You would teach us to pray, as He mentioned here in these things that we've seen today, not as the hypocrites do, not simply to gain fame and honor and glory among men at all. And certainly not with vain repetitions in order to try to convince You to do something. But Father, that we would genuinely pray in secret, knowing that You hear in secret and answer prayer. Bless us, Father, especially this week, to pray as Scripture tells us to pray. And we do look forward to the answers that You have ordained to those prayers. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.